ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles with me. Psalm 103. We've been listening to Apostle Callahan healing messages on the way back. Spent a few hours doing that. I listened to them almost all the way going up there. And one of the passages he began with, one of his messages, is this one, where it says in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Most Christians walk in fear of God. The average Christian is afraid of offending God or letting God down or missing God, or, you know, they walk around with this terror that any moment God's liable to just wipe them out from off the planet or kick them out of heaven. And of course, I believe if you're going after God, if you're pursuing Him in integrity, He's going to do everything He can to help you along. But they don't realize God is a God of benefits. He's a God of blessing. He wants you healed. He wants you prosperous. He wants you enjoy. He wants your marriage blessed, your children serving God. He wants you to enjoy life on earth as if it's in heaven. Well, I don't believe all that. Well, Jesus said when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. As in heaven, so in earth, depending how you word it. In other words, Jesus said, pray that heavenly conditions visit your life on earth. But you can't have what you're ignorant to. You can't have what you forget to activate. So here, the psalmist says, forget not His benefits. Remember, He's a benevolent God. He's a blessing God. He's a supernaturally empowering God. Amen. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Aren't you glad He forgives your sin? That's where most Christians stop right there. He forgives our sin. But it also says, who heals all your diseases, right? Who satisfies thy mouth. I'm sorry, verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercies. Who satisfies thy youth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. Here we see God heals all diseases. Now, we've been on a series for a while on walking in the supernatural healing power of God. That God wants us really to be sickness free. I don't believe Jesus, had He walked around hacking all the time and, you know, groaning about His lumbago and, you know, and couldn't make His appointments because, you know, of the migraines or whatever. I just don't believe He would have been as good a witness had He walked around totally healed. Amen. And of course, God wants you to walk around totally healed, despite what attacks are hitting everybody else around. A verse I speak over my life all the time out of Psalm 91 is, 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh my dwelling place. It's not coming near me. Amen. Because it doesn't matter what everybody else is experiencing. If you're in faith, you will avoid it. Amen. You'll overcome it. So He's a God that heals all your diseases. Now, I want to start out tonight asking, how many here want to walk in the supernatural healing power of God? Anybody? Now, we need to break that down into two categories. Two categories of experiencing the supernatural healing power of God. One is you experience the healing power of God yourself, where you're pain-free and sickness-free. Oh, praise God for that one. But also where you have the ability, their impartation on your life, to release it to others. And praise God for that one. But you know what? If you have the giftings to see everybody around you heal, but you can't access healing yourself, it's going to be a hollow victory when you're moaning and groaning in pain. And God wants us to experience both areas of access. To be healed ourselves by faith, and to release the healing power of God to others, God to others, by the giftings. We have a right to both of those if we'll learn how to step in and activate this power. But I want to start out tonight. You said you wanted this power. And if I was to ask this question, in most churches, even denominational churches, how many would like to walk healed? Who wouldn't raise their hand? Who would like to have the supernatural power of God to heal? Who wouldn't raise their hand? Oh, I don't want all that. I don't even believe all that. Well, you're in a whole different category. We're not even dealing with you. We're dealing with people that really do have a heart for the things of God, right? And for you to be able to access the supernatural power of God, three revelations have got to come to you. We're going to start off with tonight. Number one, turn to Romans chapter 4. Now, we've been here recently. Romans chapter 4. And let's go to verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now he's talking about Abraham here, right? Before him, whom he believed, even God. Now, we're talking about God right at this moment. Even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God is a God. His MO, his way of operation, is he loves to raise things from the dead. Amen. He'll let your circumstances die around you just so he can show off and show you how he can raise her from the dead. He's a God of moving in the impossible. So does anybody here have a problem to believing that God is a supernatural God? Step one is easy. This is Revelation 1. Revelation number 1, you must believe that God is a supernatural God. I mean, my goodness, he said, let be, and the universe was created. Right? Stars stretch forth from his fingertips. Stretch out the heavens. He's a supernatural God. I mean, is there any limitation of what God can do? Any limitation to his power? No, he has more power available than we can even possibly comprehend. There is a video out, I've seen it on Facebook a few times, that does a size comparison of our moon, all the way up to comparing our moon to the size of the Mercury and Venus, and all the way through, then the Earth, and then our sun. Do you understand our sun has a million times the volume of our Earth? It's a million times more volume. But then it started comparing size to other stars that they've attempted to compute the size of. And there are stars out there that are a million times the size of our sun. That's big. God said, let there be, and there it was. So there's no limitation to the supernatural capacity of God to do miracles. So every Christian should be able to believe Revelation number 1, right? The second revelation you've got to believe is turn over to Acts chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 first. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. See the word quick there? It's the same root word as quicken in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 we just read. In other words, the word of God is alive and powerful. The word of God is full of power, and it's alive. Revelation number 2, you've got to believe us. How many know the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? That is Jesus in print form. Revelation number 2, you've got to get a hold of to walk in supernatural power yourself, is to realize God compacted all of the power that He possesses within the Word of God. If any of you guys got a trash compactor at home, or have a can crusher or whatever, any kind of compactor, have I told you my dream job when I was a kid? I told you that before, right? When I was young, when I was probably 5, 6 years old, my dream job, they'd ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they thought I was going to say rocket scientist or astronaut or, you know, fireman. I said, I want to be the trash man. I'm serious. And they'd be like, dude, what? I said, yes. Why do you want to be the trash man? Because they get to ride on the back of the truck. And when he pulled that lever, this thing comes down and squishes all the trash. I just so wanted to do that. I thought that was the neatest job. They got to run that compactor on the back of the truck. The compactor squishes everything together, right? And God, when he God breathed this word, it's inspired, it's God breathed. When he inspired this word, he compacted, he compressed all of his potential power within this word. And you've got to believe this word is alive and powerful. You got to believe it's a seed. How do we define seeds? Do you remember our definition for seed? We haven't said it in a while. Can anybody quote it? You guys are doing well. I'm impressed. We define seed in here as a pre-programmed package of potential power. There, one apple seed has the power, the potential in it, when combined with the right substances, to produce thousands of apples. That's more than 100-fold. That's thousands-fold. A seed, and the Word of God is a seed, has the ability to unleash power way beyond what it looks like. And that book looks like just a set of philosophies on paper. Most Christians believe it's a great psychology book, or an archaeological book, or a book of, morals, and don't realize it's way beyond that. This is a book of power. Go over to Acts chapter 1. We're talking about the second revelation. You've got access. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power." There's power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He says, the Holy Ghost is going to give you power. Now, this power comes out of the word, and the word power there in the Greek is the word dynamis. And it virtually means dynamo, where we get it's the same root word for dynamite. In other words, a source of explosive power. I've seen the different comedy shows of the past, the shorts or whatever, whether it was Three Stooges or whether it was Marx Brothers, whoever did it, and invariably they would have a relay race and somebody would confuse a stick of dynamite lit for the baton. Have you seen any of these before? I don't remember the precise ones, but I've seen it before. And so they're running, and they think they have a stick that's powerless, but in fact, there's explosive power in it. Amen? And most Christians are walking around with the Bible thinking it's just made of stick. It's wood pulp with letters printed on it, and don't realize there is an explosive force contained within that Bible, ready for whoever will light it to unleash it. Whoever will ignite that word in their life can experience that power. So revelation number two you've got to have is that this word is full of power. Now this transcends natural thinking. Let me help you with something. The word supernatural is made up of two words. Super meaning above. Right? Superman meant above normal man. It's a bird, it's a plane, right? It meant above the abilities of natural man. Supernatural means above the natural abilities inherent in this creation and in man. And so when we're talking about the supernatural power of God, the only way you can walk into it is to develop a supernatural mindset, that you're willing to go beyond natural thinking into a realm of thinking that transcends the limitations of ordinary logic. And let me say this. A lot of people say faith is not logical. It's extremely logical. I'm a logical person. I'm an engineer. I'm a scientist. I'm a logical person. Natural logic, human logic, scientific logic makes determinations based on natural examination, natural occurrences, natural phenomenon. And out of viewing natural phenomenon, they come to natural decisions that they call common sense or, you know, I'll call it naturally minded. If you want to move in supernatural power, you've got to recognize that there's a kingdom this one was birthed out of. You've got to recognize that God has given us a set of rules, a set of laws, a set of principles that transcend natural laws. And once you come to that revelation, you can start expecting to apply yourself to supernatural laws to get miraculous results. And it'll be totally logical to you. You know, when Kathy gave the testimony about how her foot was hurting and she started jumping on the hurting foot. Well, most people will say that's not even common sense. No, it's supernatural sense. That's faith sense. It's logical to me that she said that. I'm thinking, of course you did. I'm thinking, yes, you were willing to transcend or even suspend natural thinking and let your mind go into a realm of faith that lets you act on it above the natural. And what happens? You get supernatural results. But it all comes back to believing this is a book that contains genuine Holy Ghost explosive power. If you've got your Bible, hold it in front of you. Look at it. Now think to yourself, there's more power in this book than I've ever comprehended. There is power here. And we as Holy Ghost Christians are assigned of God to discover how to unleash this power. You know, dynamite is relatively stable. Actually, dynamite is basically nitroglycerin suspended in a sandy mix, and it keeps it stable. Nitroglycerin, you drop it, it explodes. But dynamite, you drop it, it's fine. Dynamite has to be lit with a charge setting off the explosive power of the dynamite. Amen? So it's got to have a cap or something to set it off to explode it. The Word of God. And of course, people will carry dynamite around. I remember when I was a kid. After 1/4 of July, we were living in Wichita, Kansas. My uncle would come to visit. In fact, it's the one we just did this funeral with here a few weeks ago. Came to visit. And he and I went looking for leftover fireworks down the road. There was a gravel road where everybody would come out and shot all their fireworks off. We were looking for what we could see. And we found a firecracker here, a firecracker there. But he found this one thing that we thought was like some shot out sparks or something. It was like a little tube. And it had a fuse on it. It had not gone off. So we took it back to their farm. And he thought, I'm going to light this. Now, we were standing around. And somebody says, you know, maybe we should step back. Just in case. And so we stepped quite a way. In fact, we stepped back probably from here to the parking lot. He lit it and took off running. And that thing exploded. Way more than any M80 I've ever. I'm talking about like wham! He put it under this old dyno box. Sprinters, whatever. It looked like something out of the movies. We're going, whoa! We didn't know what we had in hand. Amen? Didn't know what we had. There was a major explosive force in this. And people walk around all the time with the Word of God and don't know what they have. They'll even say, oh, there's power in the Word. Well, you're right, there is. How much of it are you unleashing? Amen. Because see, there's a code to ignite the power of the Word. The power of the Word is like dynamite. You can kick it around. You can drop it. You can even burn it. At times it won't go off. Amen. You got to know how to ignite it, how to set it off. And the same thing with the Word. If you're going to experience the power of this Word, you've got to discover, how can I unleash this power? And here's a clue how not to. Man's plans and man's natural efforts, man's religious scheming, even man's aping what other people do without having tapped into the things of God themselves will never set off the power of this Word. The only thing that sets off the power of this Word is faith. Faith is the only thing that can light the fuse on this Word. But you've got to recognize there's power here, and that God's made the power available unto you. Revelation number one is God has infinite power available. Revelation number two is He's put the power in this book. When Jesus talked about sowing the seed, He said the seed is the Word of God. He says it'll bring forth a harvest. It'll produce for you. Revelation number three. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," there's faith, "the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And whatsoever you ask, there, word ask there really in the Greek is the word oteo. It means to demand. Whatever you demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now here Jesus says, the works that I do shall you do also, because I go to the Father. Revelation number three is you've got to believe that all the power that God has, He's made available to you. You've got to believe you can move in supernatural power. That was a big revelation to me. I got saved, they never told me that. They never told me I could move in the supernatural when I got saved. I could be healed, I could prosper, I could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. They just told me, hey, you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. But I had to come to a revelation that there was power in the Word, and God said I could access it. And you've got to believe that and then endeavor to move into it. But here's my question. Let's read that again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do." Now, by initial reading, it looks like that verse says all you got to do is believe in Jesus. I know multitudes of Christians who believe in Jesus, not doing a single supernatural work. I know people called into the ministry, or at least fulfilling a ministry assignment. May have called themselves or mama, grandma, maybe grandma called them, but they're in a position. And they believe in Jesus. They believe He died for their sins. They're born again and not doing a single thing of the works of Jesus, especially not any greater works. So, what's He talking about? What's He referring to when He said, "He that believeth on me, he'll do the greater works"? I want you to understand, it's more than just believing Jesus exists. It's more than just believing He went to the cross for you. In fact, when Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," He wasn't talking about he that believeth in me, but he that believeth what I say. Did you follow me on that? I mean, if I come over to Mike and I say, "Hey, Mike, I believe in you." Well, naturally, I believe in him. There he is. He's real. There he is. Hey, that didn't take a whole lot of faith. But what I'm really saying is, I believe in you that when you say something, you'll do it. You follow me? I believe in you when you tell me something, it's the truth. I trust you, what you're saying is genuine. And we've discussed this in the past. But when Jesus came, wherever he went and taught. I mean, that was his primary assignment of God, was to go and teach, to proclaim, to declare. And if you ask the average Christian, what did Jesus come to teach? The average Christian will come to say, he taught going to heaven, the remission of sins, and the cross. And if you'll study your Gospels, you'll find out, no, he didn't. He mentioned the cross 3 or 4 times in the Gospels. Amen. He discussed remission of sins, but it was far from his primary topic he mentioned. Other people will say, no, he came to teach about helping the poor, feeding the poor. There's a Facebook post going around now being posted by ignorant people, and even Christians are posting it. That says, instead of building mega churches, why don't we build mega homeless shelters? Well, because a mega homeless shelter won't produce any anointing. Amen? That's not God's plan. God never called the church to set up, you know, become a big welfare program. But people will say Jesus came to teach about helping the poor and giving to the poor. No, he didn't. In fact, there is no direct, well, very little direct reference that Jesus gave about having a ministry of the poor. He mentioned the poor. Amen. Right? Yeah, he said, the poor you'll always have with you. But he said, you know, the poor shall be rich in spirit. And he talked about helping the poor a little bit. But the number one thing Jesus taught when he came, that he taught invariably everywhere he went, study it out, is he came to teach the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like. And people today, the Christians read it and they're thinking, yes, someday when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. He wasn't talking about life in heaven. He was talking about kingdom citizens now. Every time he mentioned kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is not limited to the third heaven where we go when we die. The kingdom of heaven is wherever God's people are operating in his system. Hold that thought for just a minute. Go to 1 John. Hopefully that's where I want to go. 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Yes, Pastor Jack, God's ordained that we're going to be the sons of God. What an honor. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it kneweth not him, or kneweth him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, we're not waiting to die to become a son of God. You become a son of God when you become born again. And because you're a son, now you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Now you're already a citizen of heaven once you're born again. Now you have every right to the kingdom of God and all the benefits of it. Amen. And so, where Jesus came to teach the kingdom of heaven, he was teaching how on earth, if you learn to use your faith to access this new kingdom, this new covenant he's given to us, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And after he would teach, he would demonstrate. He would display how the kingdom of God functioned. Look at Mark 16. I didn't know I was going this direction, but let's stay in the vein. Again, we're referring to what it means to believe in Jesus. It's more than just believing he's real. It's believing what he taught. Verse 19, Mark 16, 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere. What were they doing? What do you think they were preaching? The kingdom of heaven. They preached the same message that he preached. They're preaching this kingdom that we have access to. And then it says, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Jesus, everywhere he went, he preached this new kingdom. And then he would demonstrate how the kingdom operates. And the disciples picked up where he left off. They were preaching this kingdom and then would demonstrate the kingdom, and the Spirit of God would confirm the word they taught. That's why when you teach healing, God will confirm it with healings. You teach the prophetic, God will confirm it with the prophetic. You teach prosperity, God will confirm it with the Spirit of giving hit the church and increase. The Spirit of God will confirm whatever he's assigned you to preach. Now, you can't do your own thing. You've got to follow him. But when you follow him and you release what he's given you to release, he'll confirm it, including warrior woman. He's a God that doesn't want you in the dark, but he loves to have you in faith where you've got to get a hold of this clue that he's given to you versus just display it openly. It takes no faith to believe when it's displayed openly. Thomas said, I won't believe until I feel, you know, see the holes in your hand and feel the imprint in your side. I won't believe. So Jesus shows up and says, here they are. Feel. So he does. He goes, oh my Lord, my Savior. And Jesus says, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those that believe and have not seen. God wants to keep us in this faith realm. And so he gives you little niblets to draw you in deeper. Draw you in deeper into believing in his kingdom and operating in the kingdom. So when it says, he that believeth on Jesus, when Jesus said, he that believeth on me, he'll do these greater works, he's talking about he that believeth what I taught. What did he teach? Mark chapter 4. Verse 1, and Jesus began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Jesus had a doctrine. He had a doctrine he was proclaiming. What was the doctrine? The kingdom of God, how this kingdom operates. And he says, hearken, behold, he intensifies the necessity to hear what he's about to say. Whenever you hear a word repeated in the Hebrew, in the Greek like this, he's trying to emphasize, exponentially emphasize the importance of what he's about to say. So he says, hearken and behold, there went out a sower to sow. And he gives us the parable of the sower. A parable, a story that the natural man can't really get a hold of, but the spiritual mind embraces. And he said, this man goes out and he sows seed, and wherever he sows the seed, wherever it hits good soil, it comes and bears forth a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Right? In Luke 8:11, it says, and the seed is the word of God. A genuine, supernaturally functioning, Holy Ghost revivalist Christian recognizes the powers in this word. Then they recognize Revelation number 3. They have a right to access and use this power. And they recognize the way they get a hold of the power is they take the power out of this word and they sow it into their situations by speaking it. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. He wasn't talking about someday in heaven. He was talking about now. Whoever will believe and speak to a mountain and doubt not in his heart, but shall believe those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He was referring back to Proverbs chapter 18, where it says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Then he said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He was teaching how this kingdom operates, and you've got to believe. I mean, it's way beyond natural thinking. It's way beyond human intellectual operation. It's in the realm of faith. It's in a recognition of a higher kingdom, and you're saying, I believe there's supernatural capacity in this book, and if I'll speak it and refuse to move off of it, I will have what this book says. You got to so believe that, that you'll stay in the book until faith is developed. That you won't move off of the Word until you have the results. If you'll jump on that foot, you'll slam your head on the dashboard, you'll do whatever, are you following me? You'll do whatever's necessary to get that power released. You know, I spent a lot of my life in Kansas with the majestic amber waves of grain, the wheat fields. And I had unlimited access to wheat. They give you all the wheat you wanted straight off the truck. And you try to eat that wheat out of the field, and you could kind of chew it. You could kind of chew it, but it'd give your teeth a workout. After it sat for a while, if you let it really dry, they're bringing it out of the field, it's not fully dried out yet. And so they let it dry so far, and then they bring it in. But you let it sit, it gets really hard. You can't chew it then. But out of the field, you can kind of chew it. But you let it dry, and to make anything out of it, we'd put it in a blender. Now, it used to be they'd put it in a mill or a mortar or something, grind it. We'd put it in a blender. Make all this wheat flour. In other words, something's beating that wheat grain to pieces so you can access the nutrients within. If you just eat it like it is, you'll swallow it and you'll take it in whole, and without being gross, you know, you won't experience full digestion. Let's move right along beyond that. But you beat that thing. I mean, you grind it, beat it, whatever, into powder, and you can absorb it. And you got to be so convinced this word is full of power that you will be willing to get in those verses, those promises, and crush that verse within you, that you're extracting every bit of revelation out of it. You're engrafting that to your soul, that you believe that it's real and for you, where there's a faith connection made. And once you get that, no devil in hell can stop you from accessing the promise God's made to you. Let's back up again and discuss these three steps, these three revelations. Revelation number one, you've got to believe that God has infinite power available. Revelation number two, you've got to believe that He put that power, He compacted it in His Word. Amen. Revelation number three, you've got to believe that God wants you to walk in that power and He's giving you all access to it. Think about it like this. Remember where Jesus said He was the door of the sheep? The third heaven, where the throne of God is, has infinite power available. The first heaven where we are, we need that power. But we need a portal. We need a passageway between the heavens to get the power in the third heaven to transfer it in some type of a package to get to us down here. You follow me? You know, I watch a lot of historical shows, a lot of war shows. I have an interest just the history of warfare in the earth. And of course, when they're shooting artillery shells, they put all this explosive in this shell. They launch it with, you know, explosives with the put an explosive charge in a projectile. They launch it with explosives to a desired target. When it gets to the target, the projectile is triggered to release all the explosive force within the projectile, right? The projectile is the carrying mechanism for the explosive charge you want to release. Do you follow me? So you launch a projectile from here over to here to do the damage or whatever you want to take place. Same with a bomb. The bomb is the carrying mechanism of those explosives. Well, for the power of God to get from the third heaven to the first heaven where we are, God needed a carrying mechanism. You just can't reach into the third heaven and pull the power out. I got it. It's not like a pinata. You get a stick and start beating the third heaven and here comes the blessings of God. God had a carrying mechanism. Are you following me on this? And what do you suppose that carrying mechanism was? This right here. This is God's transfer mechanism of all the power in heaven compressed into this package of the Word delivered to us through the holy apostles and prophets, enabling us to find out how to unleash the power to accomplish the results this Word declares. So this is the carrying mechanism. Faith is the triggering mechanism. Not only is faith the triggering mechanism, it's the sighting mechanism on that howitzer. You know, you're in war, you just don't shoot the cannon wherever, you aim it. The artillery piece, right? You aim it. And nowadays, with what they have, they can aim them extremely precisely. Now, I was told by your military, you may be able to confirm some, but I was told by a guy that was in the Army for, he was lifetime Army until they got hurt. They had the ability to launch howitzer shells 20 or 30 miles, and if they wanted to, put it in a trash can. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but he was saying they're extremely accurate. A little stretched. But they can shoot them extremely accurately. Well, you can launch the Word of God, the promises of God into your situations with pinpoint accuracy. You can say, foot be healed. Shoulder be healed. Stomach be healed. Bank account go up. Situation at work, resolve. Your words, your faith, filled words become the aiming mechanism for the Word of God that contains the power to unleash the power of that Word into your situations, whereby nothing shall be impossible unto you. God's raising up a people in the end times. It's supernatural how He's doing it. But He's bringing them a revelation. They do not have to be limited anymore to man-made efforts. Even as phenomenal as the medical industry is today, there are things they can't do. They can keep you alive until faith can rise, but there are things that the medical industry cannot do. But through faith, eyes can be reformed in sockets. Limbs can grow out. The dead can raise. And dead situations can be turned around. The power of God is genuine. And God's raising up a church right now, as I mentioned, supernaturally, that are gaining this revelation. I don't have to live in limitation anymore. I can actually, myself, develop my faith for the power of this in the Word and activate it in my life. And if I won't move, I'll see it come to pass. And through this group of people He's raising up worldwide, right now, worldwide, He's raising up His end-time bride that's going to manifest the glory of God. But it's going to require you learn faith in other areas before you step into the glory. Amen. What good is the glory going to do you if you're dying? Or broke? In fact, the glory's not coming on the church. Oh, should I even go here tonight? I don't want to scare anybody. But the supernatural Shekinah glory is not coming on the church until the natural glory, the wealth of the world, to some level comes to them. Because our typologies are, they brought the wealth to the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and here came the glory. They brought the wealth and the sacrifice to Solomon's temple, and here came the glory. Go over to Haggai. Haggai is right between the Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. You remember our that was our code word for the end time overcoming church? The Lord of armies, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm telling you what shakings are going to take place. And I will shake all nations. How many? All nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. See the word desire there? In the Hebrew, that is the word for wealth. That's why it's a desire. It's the word wealth. And the wealth of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I heard Pastor Philip Gerber minister this 20 years ago, that God showed him the natural glory, wealth, would precede the supernatural glory, the love of God or the anointing poured out. God's glory is not coming back or not coming to a beat up, broke down, busted, and disgusted church. It's going to come to a church that's learned how to be healed, learn how to prosper. I don't mean you have to be wealthy, but you're going to learn how to use your faith for God's blessing in every area. Not coming back for a bride with a tattered gown, hanging on the last knot of a frayed rope. Coming back for an overcoming bride. And she's overcoming because she's learned to use her faith. We're really tonight on a teaching on hindrances to our healing, but we've had a longer introduction tonight than I intended. But let's go back to our list on this just for what time we have left. We mentioned these last week. The initial hindrance, really the number one hindrance, to Christians walking in the healing power of God is found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What you don't know will hurt you. What you don't know can get you killed. Oh, why don't you run with this baton? Why is there a piece of string lit on the end of it? Oh, don't worry about it. You can get killed like that. What's this firecracker? I don't know, light it. Has anybody beside me ever done something really stupid that God protected you from that could have, yeah. I noticed all the guy, hands going up were guys. A couple women, amen? A couple ladies. What you don't know can get you killed. And Jesus came to teach us how to overcome. How can we win? And so the number one thing, if we're going to become overcomers, we've got to do is learn how this kingdom functions. How can we get a hold of this power? How can we unleash it? How can we target it? Then you can be an overcomer. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And these aren't necessarily new verses to us. 1 John chapter 5, go to verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Are you born of God? If you're born again, you're born of God. And then he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, we joke about it all the time, but when we tell people we're from a faith church, I mean, people, I try to kind of water it down and say I'm from a word of faith. I don't just say faith church, I say I'm a word of faith. Because you tell them you're from a faith church, even word of faith, they're like, you can see their old eyes roll. It's subtle. They don't want to show you that they're really freaked out by it, but they go, oh, Jesus, one of those. You tell people you're from a faith church, and they're thinking, oh, yeah, he's one of that name it, claim it, blab, grab, confess, possess. And Jean knows every title, amen? She's heard him as well. You're one of those people think you can just speak something out and it's going to happen. No, you got to have faith in it for it to happen. Got to make it plain, right? Would you tell them, what kind of church you from? I'm from a charismatic word of faith church. Word of faith. Because most people have been so warned against faith churches. You want faith healing churches? Yes, I found it's a whole lot better than being a faith sick church. Y'all believe in prosperity too? It's a whole lot better than being broke. I've been broke and I've had money. Money's better. As long as God's in the middle of both of them, right? So the vast majority of Christians attack teachings on faith. That's why we have to take so much time and break it down so people can understand what we're getting. We're just talking about following rules or spiritual principles of a higher kingdom. We're not into, we just flow with the Spirit of God and things happen. No, we're applying spiritual principles that Jesus taught, that the Word openly declares. So he says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. I know a whole lot of people that are born of God that aren't overcoming. But they're missing the next verse or the next sentence. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Could I just flip that over and say, and these are those that lose, that get their butts kicked, their tail feathers plucked, that always come up on the short end. They're the tail and not the head, even those who are not applying faith. Would that be a fair turnaround? See, the vast majority of Christianity right now is not qualified to overcome. Why? Because they don't know how to use faith. Here, John the Beloved, everybody's favorite of the original 12, right? The one that leaned on Jesus' chest says, faith overcomes. I don't believe all that faith stuff. Then stay defeated. I'm trying to teach how to win. The point being is a lack of knowledge, in particular of the principles of the kingdom and of how faith operates, you have no hope of winning. Not against spiritual entities, demonic, powers. I was speaking to somebody the other night. They wanted to speak to me about overcoming some attacks against their household. And I said, you've got to learn how to use your faith and speak the word. Because man's, I don't care how good looking they are, how charismatic, how smooth talking, even how many verses they've memorized. No matter how many degrees they have on the wall, you know, doctor of theology, extraordinaire. The devil is not intimidated by those. He responds to one thing, and that's faith in the Word. Now, I'm going to say something. Nobody freak out on me, okay? But I saw a movie years ago about vampires before I was saved. And those stupid things about what were those movies that came out recently about the vampires and the love? Yeah. Twilight. What a stupid series. I felt brain cells dying off sitting in front of some of those as people would watch them. Oh no, Jesus. In love with a vampire. Because, you know, the werewolf is too unpredictable. No. But years ago, I remember watching a vampire movie. Oh, I forget the name of it. Anyway, it was one of the better ones I'd ever seen because it wasn't so much scary as it was humorous. And there's an ending scene, and some of you will recognize this because I'm sure you saw it before you were saved as well. And just kidding. In the ending scene, this master vampire is about to kill the hero of the story. And somebody holds this cross up, his friend holds a cross up to the vampire. And the vampire goes, "That doesn't scare me. That's no threat to me. A cross? Are you kidding?" He says, "Those things don't work unless you believe in them." Right in the middle of a vampire movie. And so the devil's about to kill his partner. I remember the details exactly. He's about to kill his buddy. And he drops the cross. And the hero of the story picks up the cross and thrusts it in the vampire's face. And he believed. Because all of a sudden he believed in this power of the cross. So he ends up defeating the master vampire because he believed. The devil's not afraid of you even quoting the word unless you believe and there's power in it. You can confess the word till it tells. Come on. If there's no faith connection, no devils are being moved. In fact, the only power source ever that can dislodge darkness or even gross darkness is faith in the Word of God. That's it. And so one of the amusing things I find in life are demon-possessed people going to psychiatrists. Is this okay for just a minute? Any psychiatrists here tonight? Any professional? I believe they have to be one of the devil's greatest amusements. Demon-possessed guy. Tell him you hate your mama. Like you're going to counsel a devil out of somebody. They've got to be so amused with that. Making up stories. Do you know devils will lie? They'll make stuff up. Amen. And you've got to... The only thing that will dislodge darkness is faith in the Word. And God's raising up a people right now that will believe this Word has the power. In closing, the three steps again. You got to believe God has infinite power available. You got to believe, number two, He compressed all that power into this Word and made it available to you. And number three, you've got to believe that God's made it available to you to operate in that supernatural power. And if you can, and it's a revelation, until you get to that point, until you make that, let's call it a pivotal point, till you come to that revelatory moment that you realize, I can move in this power, you'll never take the steps necessary to move into it by faith. You got to believe. Amen. Those things you say should come to pass. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Ask you to seal this word in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause it to rise up and be people of great faith. Unite us in covenant stronger than ever before. And lead us in the path you'd have for us. Unveil the depth of how to move in kingdom power to us in these end times. And help us have the fire of God to apply it. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If anybody would like special prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you.